Please open your Bibles with me in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark in chapter 7 of that Gospel. Now Mark's Gospel is really a Gospel of two halves. It is a Gospel of two distinct halves. And as we see from the beginning of this series, Mark is careful in the way that he constructs his Gospel. And he has split it into two halves. The first half is written in order to demonstrate to us the authority of Jesus. And that's what we've been looking at over these past few weeks. And the last part of the Gospel that we'll begin in a few weeks' time is the testing of that authority. And so Mark uses the first half of his Gospel to establish us, to demonstrate to us, to show us clearly the authority of this great messianic king. And then we will see in the latter half of that Gospel how that authority is tested again and again and again. Tested by the Pharisees and the scribes, tested even by the disciples. But under it all, tested by the devil who desires more than anything else for Christ not to go to Calvary's cross. And so we are coming to the end of the first half of this Gospel, and we've seen the authority of Christ demonstrated time and again, and we've seen it demonstrated both in the heralding of the Gospel, in the proclaiming and in the speaking of the Gospel, but we've seen it also powerfully in the miracles that have been performed. And by now, we must begin to wonder if there's anything else for us to see. We know that Mark doesn't just repeat himself for the sake of it. There's many things in this Gospel that Mark has left out, that other Gospel writers include, but which Mark has left out. And so we wonder, what else can we see? After all, we've seen Jesus' authority over demons be demonstrated as he has come and cast out demons, as he cast out the unclean spirit from the man in the synagogue early on in the Gospel, and how so dramatically he cast out the legion of demons from the Gerasene demoniac. We've seen Christ heal lepers and show that he has the authority to declare the unclean clean. We've seen him heal the sick and bring sick bodies into alignment and bring them back to being as they should be. And we've seen him even raise people from the dead, showing that he has authority even over death itself. And so we must wonder what else Mark has to show us. But we know that Mark includes what he does for a purpose. And so this morning we come to chapter 7, verse 31, with yet another miracle, a yet another healing, but a healing that has a specific purpose. And so we read, "Then he," that is Jesus, "returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we look at this in more detail. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is manna from heaven and nourishment for our souls. And so we pray this morning that you would strengthen us through your word, and that you would show us Christ in all his glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen. So we see in this passage Jesus entering the region of the Decapolis. We've seen him over these past few weeks dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, confronting that religious mindset that couldn't figure out what this Jesus was here to do, and they couldn't place him in a box. But we saw him telling them that he came in essence to cleanse hearts, to deal with sin at the deepest possible level. But we've seen him also dealing with the Gentile woman, showing that this gospel is good news, not just for the Jews, but is also good news for Gentiles. And forecasting and foretelling this great proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles that we'll see come to fulfillment in Acts. And now we see him entering the region of the Decapolis, having looked at these specific situations, the gospel for the Jews and the gospel for the Gentiles. It's almost as if Mark takes his little camera and zooms out to give us the bigger picture once again. The bigger picture, after all, as we know, is the heralding of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus enters this region, the region of the Decapolis. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll realize that we've been here before, haven't we? We've been here just a few chapters previously. This is where the Gerasene demoniac was healed. We are told in chapter 5 that this is the region that Jesus came to. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus heals the man. The man wants to come with him, but Jesus tells him to go and to tell his friends how much the Lord has done for you. And we're told in verse 20 that the man, formerly the demoniac, went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So Jesus has almost come full circle. He's back in the Decapolis, the place of this most dramatic of miracles. And if you remember from when we looked at that, this miracle was so dramatic that having performed it, the crowd, the neighbors of this demoniac don't immediately rejoice in what Jesus has done, but they are terrified by it. They're terrified by this Jesus who has the authority to cast out a legion of demons with just a word. And so they're terrified and they beg him to leave. It is one of the most unexpected consequences to a miracle in the Gospels, I think. Here Jesus comes and releases this man from a lifelong slavery to the most degrading of demons. And rather than in rejoicing, the people who witness it beg him to leave. So terrified are they by the power that Jesus has. However, now we see these people flocking to him. They are not begging him to leave, but we're told that as soon as Jesus arrived in the region of the Decapolis, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. As soon as Jesus arrives, they don't rush to him and beg him to go, but rather they bring to him their sick and their needy. A crowd forms around Jesus, and they bring this man to him. It certainly seems that the former demoniac had been quite the effective evangelist. In chapter 5, we're simply told that he went and he proclaimed all that the Lord had done for him, and the people were in awe. The people wondered. But it seems that now this wonderment has driven to a realization that this Jesus is actually good, that this power is good. It is not something to be feared. And so this man, while I'm sure he must have been incredibly disappointed, having asked Jesus if he could come with him on his mission, was told, "No, you stay. You stay here and proclaim the word." His disappointment must now be turned to rejoicing as he witnesses the fruit of his ministry and these crowds coming to Jesus. And so this crowd forms around Jesus like it has done so often before. This is almost becoming a formula in Mark's gospel. Jesus gets out of a boat and a crowd appears. It is becoming a fill-in-the-blank scenario. We know what to expect. As soon as Jesus arrives, a crowd forms. And here in the Decapolis, we see that very thing happening. And in the midst of this crowd is this man, deaf and with a speech impediment. But it's interesting in this account to note that this man didn't come to Jesus, but rather he was brought to Jesus. This is a man who didn't come and seek out Jesus, but a man who was brought to Jesus. And I think this gives us a glimpse into the world into which this man was living. His disability had brought him into a very passive world. In verse 35, we're told that having been healed, this man spoke plainly, indicating that this affliction was not a lifelong one. It would seem that there had been a time when this man could hear, and there had been a time when this man could speak. And so his affliction is probably the result of an injury that he sustained, or perhaps a disease that he had caught. However he got this affliction, it seems that this affliction had made him utterly dependent on others for help. He didn't come to Jesus, he was brought to Jesus. He lived a very passive life. And so we could imagine, from logical consequence, that this man, having once been able to support his family, was now unable to work. That, like the leper, was brought to a position of begging, of relying on the mercy and the grace of others. Here is a man whose speech and whose hearing were not the only things removed from him, but his dignity was removed also. Here was a man living in a very passive world, locked inside his body, from which he could only watch the world go by. He couldn't hear the conversations of those around him. He couldn't hear the hustle and bustle of the market. He couldn't hear everyday life around him. He could only watch it. And he couldn't take part in it. He couldn't contribute to conversations. He couldn't add to the culture around him. He could simply watch it. But of course, the consequence, and perhaps the most significant consequence, is that this man could not hear of the reputation of Jesus. As the demoniac comes into the Decapolis and declares excitedly of all that Jesus has done for him, this man couldn't hear. This man couldn't hear that witness. He couldn't hear what Jesus had done for him. Sure, he could look at this man and say, that was the man that used to be naked and cut himself in the tombs, but now he's clothed and in his right mind, seemingly. But he couldn't hear how this had happened. He couldn't hear the reputation of Jesus as it swept across this whole region, as the word went forward and went like a tidal wave across this whole region of this rabbi who does incredible works. This man couldn't hear of Jesus. However, it seems that he had some very kind and gracious friends or family members who had heard of Jesus, who had heard of his reputation, and so earnestly desiring for this man to be restored, brought him to Jesus. We can no doubt that their mind was reasoning like, well, here's a man who can free the demoniac. He can restore this man. If he can do that, then surely he can restore this man's hearing. Then surely he can restore his speech. And so they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus takes him in verse 33 and takes him to one side, takes him away from the crowd. Time and again, we've seen Jesus shun this self-promotion of healing for the sake of healing in the midst of crowds. Jesus is not interested in a holy healing sideshow. He's not interested in a kind of healing circus. He doesn't want to be known as a wonder worker. And so he takes this man to one side, away from the crowd, to privately deal with him. And we see that he deals with him in an incredibly compassionate way. And when we read this account of how he deals with him, we're told that he takes him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. We think this is a pretty strange thing that is happening here, that Jesus put his fingers into this man's ears, and after spitting, turning and spitting, he touches this man's tongue. And we wonder, what's going on? This is undoubtedly strange behavior, and especially having seen Jesus perform so many miracles already, we know that he can heal without these things. We know that Jesus can heal with just a word. We've seen him do this with the man with the unclean spirit in chapter 1. We've seen him heal the paralytic in chapter 2 with just a word. We've seen him heal the man with the withered hand in chapter 3 with just a word. We've seen him heal the Gerasene demoniac with just a word. We've seen that his voice is the one that the wind and the waves obey in chapter 4. But we've also seen Jesus heal without a word, without any word at all. We've seen him heal the woman with the hemorrhage who came up and just touched the back of his cloak. We've seen him most recently heal the sick in Gennesaret without a word. We're told in chapter 6, verse 56, wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. If only people touched Jesus, they were made well. We've seen the Syrophoenician woman's daughter healed last week. No word to the daughter is given. No command is given to her illness to leave the body. He heals without a word. But we've also seen him heal with a touch. We've seen him heal Simon's mother-in-law in chapter 1 with a touch. We've seen him heal the leper in chapter 1 with a touch. We've seen him heal Jairus' daughter in chapter 5 with a touch. But we've never seen anything quite like this. We've seen Jesus heal with a word. We've seen him heal without a word. We've seen him with a touch. We've seen him without a touch. But we've never seen him act out in this way. So what's going on? Well, we know, first of all, that it's not done for the benefit of the crowd, right? The crowd aren't here. He's taken this man to one side, and so he's not doing it for the benefit of the crowd. Jesus is doing this simply and solely for the benefit of the man. And what he's doing, I think, is acting in an incredibly compassionate way. He is acting out for the benefit of this man what is about to happen. Just like when Jesus touched the leper, he was with his actions declaring to the leper that he is being made clean. That the leper is going from being untouchable to touchable as Jesus touches him. And so Jesus acts out what he is going to do to this man. He stretches out the man's ears, showing him that his ears will be open. He touches the man's tongue, showing him that the impediment will be ejected from his mouth. And so we see the compassion of Jesus here with this very simple action, with the acts that he used in this miracle. He certainly could have just pronounced the man healed, or he could have commanded the ears to be healed and the tongue to be loosed, but he does it in such a way that the deaf mute knows exactly what is going on. We see Jesus here entering into the world of the deaf man. We see him incarnating into the world of the deaf man, acting compassionately and with grace in such a way that this man knows what is going on. And this should not be unexpected to us. After all, this God who is doing this very action is the God who acts clearly. We know that our God is not a God of confusion, but a God of clarity. This is the same God who created the earth and all that it contains in such a way that it would be a clear testimony to his glory. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. A psalm that tells of the clear testimony of creation to its Creator. This is the same God who has entered our world and spoken to us in words that we can understand. Some of you will know how Calvin described this by saying that in order to accommodate our slight capacity, God condescends to speak to us with a lisp, like a mother does with an infant. In other words, Calvin looks at how God communicates to us and said, when you compare the words of the Bible with the greatness and glory and majesty of God, it's as if he's talking to us in baby talk. He is talking to us in ways that we can understand. In ways that we can understand so that we can grasp something of his glory and something of his goodness and something of his majesty. This is the God who created all things to declare clearly of his glory. This is the God who spoke to us clearly and in a way that we can understand so that we might grasp his glory. But this is a God who also instituted all the ceremonies of Israel to show clearly and visually the greater redemption that was required. The God who instituted the whole ceremonial system so that with every action we would see the glory of Christ on the cross more clearly. This is the God who caused Israel, in rescuing them from Egypt, to play out the story of redemption. A God who caused a whole nation to act out the plan of redemption, as we see them saved from slavery to the Egyptians and brought into the promised land. This is a God who communicates clearly, isn't it? This is a God who speaks clearly, a God who acts clearly, a God who creates clearly. This is a God who came and dwelt among us and showed us in no uncertain terms the first fruit of the kingdom that he is ushering in. And so I think we see in how Jesus interacts with this deaf, mute man, we see again the grace of God in how he doesn't keep us in the dark. He doesn't blind us with science. But he comes and he speaks in ways that we can understand. He acts in ways that make his actions clear to us. And the result of touching this man, of opening his ears and touching his tongue, is that the man's deafness is removed and that his tongue was loosened. Having given this sovereign command, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, be opened, the creation responded to the voice of its creator. And the deafness left this man's ears and his tongue was loosened and he was able to hear and he was able to speak clearly. Emerging out of his silent world, this man is again able to speak and this man is able to hear the voice of Jesus. This is a wonderful and a joyous text. This man's condition pulls on our heartstrings as we consider this man with his dignity removed, living in this silent world. But we know that this story is not just here to pluck on our heartstrings. It's not here just to make us weep for this poor man. But nor is this here just to impress us. Remember, Jesus is not interested in us in any kind of healing circus sideshow. He's not wanting us necessarily to be impressed by the physical healing of this man. After all, this is logical. If he made this man, he can heal him. So this is why he took him to the side and why he told the crowd to tell no one. Just like all the other miracles that we have seen, this is a miracle that is not about a person being healed. That is not the point of this story. This story is not about a deaf man given his hearing or a mute man being able to speak. Like all the other healings in the gospel and all the other interactions in this gospel, this story is included for the sole purpose of teaching us about Jesus. Teaching us about this messianic king who is ushering in the kingdom of God. From the beginning of this gospel, that has been the point. That has been the point that has been driving this whole narrative. Not to teach us about men being healed, but about a God who is coming to perform the most magnificent healing of all. As he will heal this whole creation of the affliction of sin. The whole point of this gospel is to tell us about the completeness of this kingdom of God and how it is Jesus is a king who is sovereign over every aspect of society. Jesus himself said that this is why he came. So we began this gospel by seeing him going and proclaiming the kingdom of God. If this were a story about a man being healed, then the command of verse 36 would make no sense. If this was simply a command about a man being healed, then there would be no sense to Jesus saying, don't tell anyone about this. But this command being included here shows us that something else must be going on in this whole scene. Something deeper, something far more profound. You see, the people, the crowd, are commanded to keep silent because they could not understand what has just happened. They are commanded to keep silent because a magnificent thing has just happened in their midst, and it's something that they couldn't understand and something that they would not understand until the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, the cross has to be the lens through which we view all of Jesus' actions. If you try to understand Jesus apart from the cross, if you try to understand Jesus apart from the atonement, then you will always come to a wrong conclusion. If you try to understand Jesus apart from the cross, then you'll always see him in a woefully small way. You'll see him as a good man. Or you'll see him as a moral teacher. Or you will see him as a good example. Or you will see him simply as an illustration of the love of God. But you will utterly miss the point of why he came. You see, if we try to understand that Jesus apart from the cross, then we will never understand Jesus. We'll never understand him. It's impossible to understand him apart from the cross. And so this miracle cannot be understood until we see it in light of the great Ephatha that came on Calvary's cross. You see, apart from the cross, this is just Jesus doing a pretty neat thing for someone in need. This is just a pretty cool thing that Jesus did for this guy who had fallen on some pretty hard times. Apart from the cross, Jesus is just a miracle worker to this crowd, just a wonder healer. He is the best and the cheapest physician they have ever known. But that's it. That's it. But you see, this miracle, as all of the miracles, point forward to the coming of the kingdom that Jesus was ushering in. Remember that from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus has been declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. And here we see him declaring this in the healing of this man, giving a foretaste of what will come after the death and resurrection of Christ. One commentator said that these miracles symbolize the Christian faith: sight, hearing, and resurrection, which become full realities only after the death and resurrection of Jesus. These physical cures cannot really be spoken of with understanding at this stage, because they point forward to events and spiritual changes which still lie in the future. While onlookers may jabber excitedly about what Jesus has done, the magnitude of what Jesus has done still escapes them. You see, when we see this miracle in light of the cross, in light of the great Ephatha of the cross, the great be opened, the great be released of the cross, we see that Jesus is declaring with his actions that he comes to unstop deaf ears, that we might hear the gospel and believe. That he comes to unstop ears that are deaf to the goodness and to the grace of God, that we might hear and repent and believe. You see, when we see this miracle in light of the great Ephatha of the cross, we see that Jesus comes to loosen our tongues, that we might declare the praises of God who has released us from our slavery to sin. You see, with this miracle, Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of clarity, a kingdom in which we hear clearly of the glories of God, but a kingdom in which we also speak clearly the glories and praises of God. The kingdom of God is one in which we hear from our God, but it is the kingdom in which we return our praise to God. And so we say with this crowd, but even more than this crowd, he has done all things well. Hallelujah. Praise to Jesus. You see, what Jesus is doing in this miracle is foreshadowing what Isaiah said would happen at the death and resurrection of Christ, when he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, when he ushers in the new kingdom. Isaiah said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer and the tongue of the mute man sing for joy." You see, Jesus is saying with this miracle that the kingdom is a kingdom of release, where we are released from the deafness of sin, and we are released from the muteness of sin, and from the blindness of sin, and from the lameness of sin. It is a kingdom in which our eyes are open to behold the glories of God, in which our ears are unstopped that we might hear the glories and hear the good news of the gospel. It is a kingdom in which our lameness is removed so that we leap like a deer in response to this news. A kingdom in which our tongues are made to sing for joy. You see, this passage shows us clearly, it shows us vividly the great release that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It foretells the great work of Jesus, releasing us from the curse of sin so that we might hear the good news of the gospel and declare the praises of God. Friends, this is a miracle that should overwhelm us. This is a miracle that should wind us. Not because we are amazed at a deaf man regaining his hearing, but because we are amazed at what this points to. The great Ephatha of the cross. This should be something that takes our breath away, that causes us to fall on our knees in wonder, that causes us to sing for joy and declare, "Behold, he has done all things well." But this should be a passage that drives us to mission. It should be a passage that breaks our hearts for the world around us as we look at our neighbors and our friends and our family members who are not yet Christians, and we see in them deaf ears and mute tongues. Believers, this is a passage that should drive us to mission as we seek that the world hear this message, and so it should be a passage that drives us to prayer as we pray that God would do this work that only he could do and cause deaf ears to hear the gospel. And cause stony heart to receive it and bear much fruit. And cause mute tongues to sing the praises of God. You see, this is a passage that tells us clearly and vividly of the glory of Christ in the gospel. And friends, that should delight us. But it should drive us to seek many more. Know this, Ephatha. And come and fall at the feet of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that truly you have done all things well, and you have brought a great and glorious gospel. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the greatness of all that you have done in bringing your kingdom, the greatness of all that you have done in the gospel. And we do pray that you would help us to pray for unbelievers, that their ears might be unstopped and that their tongues might be loosened and they might join us in singing the praises of God. Our Father, we thank you for this passage and we thank you for the abundant salvation which you have brought. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.